Amen. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Bless, an Outward Focus Lent. And because I want all of us to make sure that this is sinking deep into our hearts and minds, I want to remind you where we've been. Bless stands for, it's an acronym that stands for five missional practices of Christians in their lives to engage the world with the gospel. And so the letter B stands for begin with prayer. And we've identified people that need to know the love of Christ. And we're praying for them, and we wake up each morning and we're hoping and praying that, God, would you give us an opportunity to bless someone today? And then we talked about listening with care. How can we listen to other people and see maybe where God is at work in their lives? What is their story? Who are they? Where are they from? And how maybe can we listen well so that we might understand how to share? And then last week, we talked about one of my favorites, eating together. And how we can, that not only is that important for our community, but how can we extend God's love into our homes and neighborhoods by inviting people to the table. And today, S, the first S in bless, stands for serve in love. And this is also an extremely important matter because we are in dire need of Christians who live out a life of love and service. We are in dire need of that in our world. You know, the church has a massive PR problem in our world today. We do. You know, the first thing when people think about Christians, it's not how loving and how much they serve. That's not their first thought. There have been a lot of studies done on this, on how the world views the church. And, you know, I'm sure you've heard of this, but I'll call to mind that this has essentially become common knowledge now. That the world, you know, thinks Christians are too judgmental. They think Christians in the church, they're too hypocritical. They don't live out what they believe. You know, they think the church is stuck in the times, maybe, or anti-science, or anti-gay people, or anti-women. You know, all these things that people think the church is against. And I have to be honest, in recent times, it's gotten even worse. Because now, evangelical Christians have become associated with the rhetoric of Donald Trump. And I'm not even trying to be political. I don't care what you believe politically. I truly don't. But I have friends and family that tell me on a regular basis, I'm concerned about where Christians are. If that is what Christians represent, I don't know how I can get behind that. Are Christians racist? Are Christians against refugees? Are Christians against... I mean, it goes on and on. Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is not a Democrat. He is Lord of all. And he demands allegiance no matter what side of the political aisle you are on. But the fact is, the name evangelical Christian has gone down in the esteem of the world. I think no matter where you are politically, you can maybe agree with that. And some of these perceptions, some of these allegations, you know, some are absolutely true. They're due to the fact that maybe, you know, there are some people who claim to be Christians but truly aren't. Or maybe Christians who aren't very concerned about their witness in the public life. And some of these allegations, they're not true at all. They're misperceptions. But either way, it's an increasing crisis in our culture of what people think about Jesus and his followers. My friends, if people don't trust us, if they don't trust the church, if they don't trust Christians, who are they going to turn to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ? Who are they going to turn to hear about the gospel of our salvation if they can't trust the church? But the good news is that this is nothing new. The early church, and the church at many times throughout history, has had this problem before. The early church had a massive PR problem. It's very interesting. I want you to listen to some of these early accusations that Romans had against the early church. You know, many people in the early church days, they said, Christians, they are atheists. They are anti all the gods. All the traditions of our people, they are against. They are exclusive to Jesus Christ alone. And that allegation would be true. Or they, and this is a funny one, they said, you know, early Christians, they must be incestuous because they talk about this brother and sisterly love, and I love you, brother, and I love you, sister. There must be weird stuff going on there. They also thought the early Christians were cannibals because they heard about this mysterious meal that contain the body and blood of Christ. And they also said, you know, Christians, they're anti-Caesar. They're anti the empire because they say only Jesus is Lord, only Jesus is king, not Caesar. So they're anti-Caesar. And that allegation would be true. And obviously you can see some of them are false. But because of these perceptions, persecution was breaking out in the Roman Empire. And so the early church was saying, what were they going to do? And I want you to look at how some of the advice the Apostle Peter gave. Open up your Bibles. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 12. And Peter was wondering, how can these disciples, how can this early church in a hostile culture, how can they still live out the gospel? How can they make disciples? How can they be fishers of men? All things that Jesus has taught and commanded them to do, to be witnesses for his name, how can they do it in a culture that misunderstands and has these anti-feelings of the church? So let's listen to what Peter has to say. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans," that's the world, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So this is only a sampling of Peter's advice. And I want to give you one sentence that I think summarizes the advice that Peter gives here. Good lives and good deeds prepare people to hear good news. Good lives and good deeds prepare people to hear good news. Now, the reality is, no matter who you are, we're all on a spiritual journey. You know, the Bible talks about humanity is lost. We're all on this journey of finding our way back to God. And it's, for some of us, all that journey looks very different, but I think it might look like a chain of dominoes. You know, most people there, if you can see this, I'll try to do your best. You know, they start here. They start if this end represents coming to Jesus Christ to make them Jesus their Lord and Savior, this ends, you know, all the way antithetical to Jesus. You know, or does it, no knowledge of Jesus or completely against anything dealing with Jesus in the church. And so the process is, how does somebody go from all the way over here and make the journey to all the way over here? And we're going to talk about that more. How do people make this journey? There are many barriers, and how can we help them in this journey? So let me break down the sentence a little more. And if you're a note taker, here's my point number one off this main point. Good lives attract people to Jesus. Good lives attract people to Jesus. So again, we're talking about how can we help people make steps to Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says, he says, live such good. Now, that word for good in the Greek is kalos. And it doesn't mean just something of good quality. It means something that's also attractive, that's winsome, that's captivating. There's something that draws you to it. You say, there's such a joy. There's something so good about that. I am drawn. I am captivated in. And he says, live such a good life, your way of life, your overall conduct, how you live in the world. Is that attractive? Is that a way that draws people in to Jesus? So the question is, well, what does a good life, what does a winsome and captivating life for the gospel look like? Well, I think Peter helps us in this first part. He says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. He uses this metaphor that Christians are foreigners, they're exiles. They're those who don't have the right of citizenship necessarily in this country. He's saying, the world is not your home. It's not where you truly belong. You're only here temporarily, like a kind of like a temporary resident, a stranger that's called sometimes, or a resident alien, a sojourner, just passing through. You're on a journey through this world. It says Jesus reminded his disciples, you are, yes, you're in the world, but you're not of it. You're not of it. So therefore, Peter says, abstain from sin, abstain from all the desires that wage war against your soul. So in other words, be holy. Be set apart, be different, be God's peculiar, weird, strange people in this world for his name. And it's this difference that leads people to question and to wonder what is so good and what is so winsome about the Christian life. But Peter reminds us that abstaining from sin, that it's like a war. It's like a war. You will be constantly tempted to desire and to do things that not only will harm you, that not only will harm your relationship with God, but that will also harm your witness in the world. And the enemy is not going to let up. So with the battle with sin, we have to keep fighting. We have to keep waging the war. We have to kill those desires that spring up and lead us away from Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3. He says, it's on the screen. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." I mean, could you imagine if the world could say, you know, Christians, they are the most sexually pure people on this world. They are so faithful, you know, in marriage, men and women to each other. They are so faithful. If they're single, they don't look at pornography. They don't engage in any of the things that we engage in. Or if they said they're not greedy people. They don't care about the money and the ways of this world. They're not caught up in the materialism and consumerism of this world. They don't care about that stuff. You might say, man, the Christians, they have the most, speech that is pure and gentle and full of love. They don't slander. They don't join in on the gossip that we have at the workplace. Or they say, you know, Christians, I don't really see them having outbursts of anger. They're some of the most gentle people that I've met. So not only must we wage war against these things, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved by God, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. What if the world could say, Christians are the most compassionate people I know. They're the most kind people I know. They're the most humble. They don't brag. They are so gentle. They are so patient. It is astounding. I see parents with their kids. They're the most patient parents I've ever seen. I mean, it would rock people's world if we could even live a part of this out by the grace of God. You know, there was a book out called I Once Was Lost, and it was talking about steps people have to take in our postmodern world to come to Christ. And the number one step they identified was trusting a Christian. That was the first step. In a world full of distrust, of negative PR and perceptions, you have to prove yourself trustworthy to a watching world. And you're going to do that by the type of life you live in your everyday life, in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood. You're building trust with people and credibility everywhere you go. I'll tell you a story of there's a family that came to a brother and a sister who came to our youth group when I was a youth pastor in Indiana. And it was a girl named Stacy. And her parents were pretty devout atheists. But they came because they had a friend in the youth group. And they started coming over a long period of time. And Stacy, her parents, I wanted to say this delicately, but they didn't demonstrate a life of love and care for her in maybe the way that they even wanted themselves. And so when she came to our youth group, she would remark how caring and how loving she felt. And she had all these people in her life. You know, we had two women who were leaders of small groups in our youth ministry. And they every Wednesday night, they showed up and they poured into Stacy's life. And they saw these women up and close, and they saw the way, the conduct, the way they talked, the way they treated her. I mean, it was amazing. And all of these things, all of these people, they became what I want to call dominoes in Stacy's life. So she met our adult leaders who worked with our students, and that became a domino in Stacy's life. And then, you know, my wife Laura would often pick Stacy up for youth group to come because her parents wouldn't give her a ride. And she lived about 15 minutes away from the church, so it was somewhat of a sacrifice. But she did it, and others chipped in as well. And that became another domino in Stacy's life. And all of these things, and we're going to come back to that. But all of these things began, dominoes began to happen. We began to see slow but sure change in Stacy's life. People started showing up and said, I'm going to be a domino. I'm going to be someone who is winsome, who is trustworthy in Stacy's life so that she can see the goodness of God and that God dearly loves her. People became dominoes. Well, you might be asking at this point, well, what does all of this have to do with serving others? Well, I'm stretching it here a little bit, but in order to serve others in love, you have to cut out the root of sin in your life. Because sin, it's a word we, you know, don't always know or define what it means, but one definition I like is sin is slave to selfishness. It's the pursuit of self-interest above all. And so to serve others, you have to cut out that root. You have to wage war against it in your life and say, I am cutting that out of my life so I can be freed by the grace of God to serve other people. We can love freely because Jesus has loved us first. So sin and those things, that selfishness, that's what we repent of. That's what we stop doing in our lives. But then the question comes, well, what should Christians do? Is there anything that we should start doing? We're not just getting rid of negative things in our lives, but what positive actions should mark the Christian life? What should Christians be known for? What should Christians do? And I think the number one answer the Bible gives is good deeds. And this leads me to my second point today. Good deeds lead people to worship God. This is the number one answer in Scripture. This is the number one answer. Good deeds should mark the Christian life. Peter says in verse 12, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, I like that Peter, he remembers his master, his rabbi's words. They are so deep into his life that he's saying exactly the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Peter's talking like Jesus. He's learned from the master. And so good deeds, this is just another way of saying serving people in love. Finding ways to serve others in love. And a significant point to be made about this is the motivation behind the good deeds. Because soon after this passage, there's that very kind of famous passage, you know, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, you know, be sure not to practice your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by men. And he talks about people who do this to get praise. So the issue is not whether or not your deeds are before men, but the motivation by which you do it. God is not opposed to people seeing your good deeds. In fact, Jesus says he wants people to see your good deeds. He wants people to look at your life and say, yes, there are people marked by righteousness, by good things towards people. It's the motivation by which you do it. Are you motivated for your self-praise, for self-glory? Or are you motivated to live such a life that brings glory to God and people to Jesus? That's the motivation. Let your light shine before men, that they may see. It has to become visible. God's not opposed to that. He's opposed to selfish motivation. So Peter, he's learned from his master, and he's brought this teaching back to his hearers. But he's added a little bit, maybe extra encouragement. He says, though they accuse you of doing wrong, he says, false accusations, true accusations as well, they're still going to come. Christians are still going to get negative PR. They're still going to be viewed as maybe less reasonable than the surrounding culture. People may still reject the message. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus, the light of the world, coming. And people rejected the light of life because they loved their darkness instead. Even Jesus was rejected by many, by most. And so he's saying, even though these accusations come, do good deeds. Let your light shine before others so that they might come to the knowledge of the truth and glorify God. We can't control how people respond to Jesus. What we can control is the witness that we give them. How bright is our light shining? So besides just being good and friendly people, I believe the gospel calls us to take a step further. We need to visibly demonstrate to others the goodness, the grace, and the kindness of God by serving them in love, by doing good deeds, by acting kindly, acting justly. I believe we should not underestimate the power of simple acts of kindness, of generosity, and service in God's world. We should not underestimate the power of those. And these are things we can all do on an individual level. Look at this quote from Warren Wiersbe, former pastor at Moody Church. The best way a local church has to witness to the lost is through the sacrificial service of its members. We witness as we serve. We demonstrate Jesus as we serve. You know, Stacy's story, she was from a low-income family. And so one of the things is we wanted Stacy to be able to go to some of our youth camps. You know, we had, you know, our state youth convention. We had our summer trip that's kind of like CHIC here. It's, you know, our annual denomination or every other year, whatever it was. And so we needed funds for Stacy to be able to go. So some people in the church decided to give money to youth to our youth so that Stacy could go at a very low cost. And so that simple act of generosity became a domino in Stacy's life. And some of these adults in our church who cared about Stacy, they would take her out to coffee and just spend time with her and just even just greeting her. She would comment how warm people were, and that became another domino. You know, I'm sure you have people that you can think of in your own life. And the question is, how can we serve? How can we just bake some cookies and bring them over to your neighbor? Can you just live a winsome life in your workplace and commit to not gossiping? Commit to having pure speech becomes a domino. Can you commit to making good deeds a regular practice in your neighborhood? Can you throw a block party? Can you invite people to the table, as we talked about last week? Can you have a simple meal? Can you go to coffee? Can you show up to church on a regular basis? Can you be part of a community that's compelling? Can you do all these things? So we get to the point. This is a really long chain. Ooh, that was almost a disaster. We almost went the opposite way on that one. Leading people away from Jesus. That's not what we want. This is Jesus over here. Now, we don't know people's spiritual journey, but we can all commit to being a domino. And we can get to this point where someone's ready to find, they're finally ready to hear the gospel. They're finally ready. They've become curious. They've seen your life. They've been witness to the good deeds of the Christian community. They've maybe asked questions along the way, and maybe Kurt has helped them with some of their apologetics questions, and they're finally ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Reality is, maybe not all of us will be or can be this person. Maybe you don't have to be, but can you be this person? Can you be this person? Can you be one step along the way where someone might be prepared to hear the gospel? And yes, we should all be prepared at some point to share our own stories. And we're going to talk about that next week. But we don't have to be every chain in the domino. And that's not how God works. You can be one domino. Would you commit to being a domino in someone's life? Let's see if this works. Oh, man! Terrible at dominoes. Well, the funny thing is, actually, how that went is probably what it's more like in real life. It actually doesn't go the way you thought. So there we go. Proves the point. Oh, that's funny. So the bless list. We've been praying. We've been thinking about people in our lives, and you've been listening. You've been eating. And then you begin to ask yourself, what can I offer? What gifts? What resources can I bless people with? A gift? Can I serve them somehow? Can I offer them words of encouragement? Can I make something? Can I cook something? Start being creative. God, how can I give these good deeds? The other thing I want to mention is that your good deeds in this, let your good deeds shine, it's plural. It's a collective witness. So not only is it something we do as individuals, it's also something that we live out and our witness is multiplied. It's the difference between having one candle and 100. People are going to see it more. You know, N.T. Wright says this. He says, one of the remarkable things the early Christians were known for, and one of the reasons for the spread of the faith, is the way they were unstoppable when it came to helping others, both financially and in practical ways. So as we approach this Saturday, as we're dreaming again, let me give you some questions to think about. How can we become more visible in our community so that people see the goodness of God, they see our good deeds, and they are led to worship Jesus Christ? How can our church become a domino in this community, that people that our good lives and our good deeds are leading people slowly but surely to the good news. How can we partner with what God is already doing in our midst? How can we prepare the soil of people in our community so that when the seed is ready to be planted, they're ready to hear it? How can we begin to become and place more dominoes in people's lives so that eventually they're prepared to hear the good news? Good lives and good deeds prepare people to hear good news. I'm running out of time, but I want to give you just a couple more thoughts. So just, I know you're tired, just hang with me for a couple, just give me a couple more minutes, okay? Just a couple more, all right? Let me give you a couple thoughts and application. Titus 3:8 says this, "The saying is trustworthy," and Paul is talking to Titus, "I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." So Paul's talking to a pastor, and he says, your job is to insist on good teaching, which the result will be people will live devoted lives of good deeds in the community. So in other words, that's my job too. My job is to keep insisting on the goodness of the gospel so that all of you are careful to devote yourselves to lives of good works and good deeds in the community. That's my job. And so I'm going to be unapologetic and bold to say, devote your life to this. Devote your life to being a domino. Live such good lives, as Peter says. Live such good lives, winsome lives that people are drawn to Jesus. Let me just give you a couple more because I don't realize how we don't realize how frequent this is. And we get tired, we get exhausted. So hear these. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Never tire of doing what is good. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. In Titus 2:14, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, the result of which they will be eager to do what is good. Now I have to confess to you, I'm not always eager to do what is good. It's more like, right, fine, I'll do this. I'm gritting my teeth and I'll serve others, but I'm not always eager. And the question is, maybe, you know, some of you, you're tired, you're burnt out, okay. Get healthy. Take a rest. Do what you need to do to get back in the game. Because the gospel requires all of us to be devoted to this. Do what it takes to get back on track. If you're tired and burnt out, do something to get better. See a counselor. Start praying for healing. Do whatever you have to do to make your life devoted to the gospel and to living good lives. Re-engage, recommit, remember our calling. For some of you, you know, maybe, you know, as you're getting older, this looks a little different. Maybe you can't be out, you know, mowing people's lawns and moving rocks, but you can encourage other people. You can put encourage in other people. Do whatever God is calling you to do. So friends, may you become a domino. May you live a life that's winsome and attractive, that's full of good deeds, that people might be brought closer and closer to Jesus Christ, remembering what he has done for us and the grace that we experience. Let us pray.